This morning I want to turn your attention to an Old Testament scripture, the book of Joshua, chapter 14. And in verse 12, we have recorded the words of an old man by the name of Caleb. "Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Caleb is a man of whom it could be said he was a 100% believer. In this chapter, we have brought before us the biography of this faithful servant of God from Old Testament times. Not much is recorded of Caleb in the Bible, but what little there is mentioned of him is worthy of great praise. Because of all the characters in Scripture, this man is known for being an out and out follower of the Lord, or if you will, a 100% believer. And as we consider this man, Caleb, I believe there's immediate encouragement for the sinner in him. If you look at Joshua 14 verse 6, it speaks of him as Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. That means that Caleb was not of the stock of Israel by birth, but rather he was a proselyte, or if you like, a naturalized citizen of Israel. He had become an adoptee. He was adopted into the ranks of the people of God. We know that from what is recorded in Genesis chapter 15, because in verse 19 of that chapter, the scripture records the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites as being among those people whose inheritance was being given to Abram and the children of Israel. The land of the Canaanites included these people. Caleb was a Kenizzite. He was not of the stock of Israel. He was as such originally outside of God's covenant and a stranger from the promises. And is there not there a word for those of us who are already saved? Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, the Bible speaking to Ephesian Christians says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that which is spoken of Christians is a challenge to those who are not Christians. This can be your experience. You are to be by nature described as one who is without Christ, outside of the covenants of promise, one who is without hope and without God in the world. But thank God, by grace through Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus, you can be made nigh by his blood. Caleb is a testimony of such grace. He was brought into the family and the fold of God, and he became among the people of Israel an outstanding servant of the Lord. And God has done this for many Calebs in every generation, and he can do it for the Calebs of today. Each one of us by nature is a stranger to grace and to God, but the Lord can bring sinners just like us into the fold and make us useful servants for him. So there is encouragement for the sinner in Caleb. But there's also here encouragement and a challenge indeed to the saint of God, to the child of God. And it is in this respect that I want to examine this morning the story of this man of God, Caleb. a proper consideration of his life and behavior ought to inspire those of us who have been saved by the grace of God to be out and out Christians. That ought to be our desire, to follow the Lord fully, to follow the Lord wholly, to follow the Lord 100%, nothing held back, no holds barred, wholly following the Lord. Now in the passage before us, Joshua chapter 14, Caleb is seen to be looking back over his life. He's now 85 years of age. He is looking back in retrospect, but at the same time he is looking to the future. He is anticipating the prospect. Joshua, the leader of Israel at this time, is dividing up the land by lot to the various tribes of Israel. And it is at this point that old Caleb steps forward to claim his own inheritance in the land of Canaan. He says, to quote again verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." In the context from verse 6 onwards, Caleb establishes his claim to the area of Canaan known as Hebron. Hebron, among other things, is known for being one of the cities of refuge. There's a great study in that. The name Hebron means fellowship or communion, and there is a great study in that. But in establishing his claim to that territory known as Hebron, Canaan does so by giving a public word of testimony, thus outlining his right to that inheritance. And from that testimony, we learn three things about Caleb that are both a challenge and an encouragement to every Christian who would seek to serve the Lord God today. First of all, I want you to notice with me, in him, a loyalty that was undivided. Look at verse number 8 of Joshua 14. He's giving this testimony himself, and he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." So there is his claim. There is his own testimony. "I wholly, 100%, followed the Lord my God." Now look at the next verse. "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." And then when you come down to verse 14, it records that Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So there's a threefold testimony to his undivided loyalty. Interestingly, verse 8 records his own testimony regarding himself, but verse 9 records the testimony of someone else, Moses. But most importantly of all, you will note in verse 14, we are given God's testimony concerning Caleb. It's the Lord who says of him, "He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel," because we have here the voice of the Holy Spirit, the one who wrote the book. And if you compare with that, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, you have this word from the Lord's own mouth. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him," he was different from all the rest. Something else was motivating him compared to others. "Because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Friend, you may be able to claim certain things for yourself this morning, but it is much better if others can say the same things about you. However, I think it is so much better again if the Lord can say it about you. It really is the Lord's verdict upon our lives and upon our service that counts more than anything else. There's a woman in the New Testament, and the Lord said of her, she hath done what she could. I think that's a tremendous testimony. She hath done what she could. Not that she did more than she could. She did what she could. Just what she could. And that is what the Lord is looking for from us. Caleb was commended by the Lord. The Lord said of him, and I repeat it from Numbers 14:24, he hath followed me fully. He's a 100% believer. God bore testimony to the loyal service of this man. But let me ask you this. Are you eager to obey the Lord in all things? Or are there some areas that you hold back from the Lord? Are there some things that you say, well, now, Lord, I don't want you to touch those things. I'm quite willing to give you this, this, and this. But this other thing, no, I'm holding that back. God desires that we give to him all of our hearts. Not only does he desire it, he demands it. Full-hearted compliance with his revealed will. Now, the scripture says of itself, every word of God is pure. It also says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So that being the case, every word of God is to be taken seriously. Every word of God is to be obeyed. Every commandment, every precept, every single word that God has given by way of a command to his people, we are to obey his word. You see, the Lord puts a very high premium upon obedience. If you go to the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it tells us there of the king Saul and how that he was commanded by the Lord to destroy Agag and his people utterly. He was not to spare any of them. He was not to keep anybody back. He was to destroy utterly Agag and the Amalekites. But what did he do? He decided that he would keep back the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 15 gives us that story. And whenever Samuel the prophet, the man of God, arrived and heard some of the sheep bleating and some of the oxen making a noise, he said, 1 Samuel 15 verse 14, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, you didn't destroy everything as you were commanded to do. And Saul said, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You come down to verses 22 and 23. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. There were great consequences for disobedience. And we learn many things from this portion, one of which is this. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. In other words, if you don't follow the Lord fully, you're not really following the Lord at all. Saul thought, well, look, I could use these sheep that are kept back to sacrifice unto the Lord. I could give these as a sacrifice to the Lord. It would be equivalent to someone saying, well, I'll give that as a tithe or an offering to the Lord's work. But Samuel said, no, that's not what God is looking for. What God is looking for is total loyalty and fealty to his cause and to his command. And it is this that Caleb showed in his day. Now we should note back in the context that Caleb was loyal to God. He was totally loyal to God when such a course was unpopular. If you look again at the 8th verse of Numbers 14, Joshua chapter 14, I meant to say. We'll come to Numbers 14 in a moment. But if you look at verse 8 of Joshua 14, the testimony of the man was, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." What's he talking about? He's talking about that which is recorded in the history in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. When I was a child in Sunday school, we used to sing many songs, as you're aware, because I mention them every so often. One of the songs that we sang in Sunday school was, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some of you know that song. And the chorus goes on to rehearse what happened and what is recorded in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. The spies went up to see the land. They were on a scouting mission. 10 of the spies came back with an evil report. They said, "We've seen that place. We'll never overcome it. We'll never be able to do that. There are giants there. It's all mountainous, hilly country. Every city is fenced. It has walls that you couldn't believe. We will never overcome it." And there were two men, Caleb and Joshua, and they said, "No, while all of that is true, we believe that God will enable us to overcome." And so they brought up a good report, but they were very much in the minority, weren't they? Caleb was in the minority among the spies. He had to stand against the conventional wisdom of the crowd at the risk of his health and even his life. And this is where Numbers 14 and verse 10 comes in. They said, if we back up to verse number 8, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Verse 10, "But all the congregation bid stone them with stones." You see what the wisdom of the crowd was. Stone these people to death. Only Joshua stood with Caleb for God while the rest rebelled. Now, of course, you know it's easy to stand with a crowd. It's so easy to be a Christian when everybody else that's in that particular crowd is a Christian. But not so much when you're on your own against the crowd. And Christians, including young Christians, face this test of loyalty to God all the time, don't they? In the world in which we live, we're tested all the time in this regard. If you seek to obey God and God's word, you will often, more often than not, have to stand alone in doing what is right before him. It's unpopular. Now, it has been said that the name Caleb suggests boldness. It has a connection with a dog. Boldness. And that is a quality that is much needed when the crowd is doing the very opposite to what God says we should do. You need boldness to stand in those circumstances. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul concerning a particular time in his own life. He said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and reading from verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So The Apostle Paul knew what it was to stand on his own when it was unpopular. We think of Caleb again. He spoke what was right when the rest spoke what was wrong. May you and I do the same. Caleb's loyalty was a loyalty that was expressed when it was unpopular to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ said something about this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and reading from verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. See, that's the popular way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Away with this idea that to be a Christian can be popular. There is a Christianity so-called, it's not true Christianity, but it is given that name, which makes you popular with everybody. You get your own little spot on the Larry King show, and they throw softballs at you for questions. No, that's not biblical Christianity. I don't think that by teaching what the Bible says, you're going to be number one on the New York best sellers list, the New York Times or whatever it is. No, that's not going to be the popular way. You've just to read what the media has to say about what some Christian person says in the public forum to know that it's unpopular. Recently, a former Fox anchor, Brit Hume, had the temerity to suggest that a famous athlete, Tiger Woods, would do well to turn to Christianity. He was pilloried, vilified, demonized by the press, including the press in the United Kingdom. No surprise there. No, it's not popular to say what God says we should say. But this loyalty that was undivided, while it was unpopular, it was this loyalty unrestricted. That's really the point that we're making. It was total, total loyalty to God. Notice again the phrase that recurs there in chapter 14 of Joshua. Wholly followed the Lord my God. Wholly followed the Lord my God. Wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He followed the Lord wholly, 100%. My friend, do not try to serve God with a divided heart. It cannot be done. It's not even just that it shouldn't be done. It can't be done. Isn't that what Jesus said? You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hold to the one and hate the other, or he will hold to this one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It can't be done. You cannot serve the Lord with a divided heart. Now in James chapter 1 verse 8, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's not a good thing when you're in two minds about anything. And certainly spiritually speaking, this is a dangerous position to be in, to be one who is of a divided heart. Hosea chapter 10, the prophet there, in speaking of this very thing, he said, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. There's another place in Scripture that speaks of folks who were of one heart. The psalmist prays, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. In other words, give me one heart. Give me a full-hearted service. Are we prepared to do that? Wholeheartedly, unreservedly, to give ourselves to the Lord's service. You cannot serve the Lord acceptably with half measures. We know that's true in terms of the gospel. God demands perfect obedience to his law. And we're going to be preaching soon on the law of God. And one of the things that you're going to notice concerning that is that we need Christ because we cannot provide that perfect obedience to the law that God demands by ourselves. But when we are saved by Christ, God will accept our imperfect service upon the merits of Christ. Yet he still wants us to serve him with a full heart. The hymn says, "Go through with God thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to thee God's very best." The missionary David Livingstone from Scotland, great missionary who went to Africa, wrote this: "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If anything will advance the interests of that kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping of it I shall promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. May grace and strength sufficient to enable me to adhere faithfully to this resolution be imparted to me, that not in name only all my interests may be identified with his cause." That's the spirit of consecration. That is the spirit of Caleb. More than that, it's the spirit that dwelt perfectly in Christ in the days of his flesh. Here's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 34. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This is the one thing that I do. A 100% servant. But in Caleb, there was not only a loyalty that was undivided. I want you to notice there was a power that was undiminished. As I say, Caleb, at the time that he spoke in Joshua 14, was an 85-year-old man. That's what it means with this old English expression when it's used in verse 10. "And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. A score is 20. That's 85. He says there in verse 11, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." How long was that? Verse 10. "Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive," as he said, "these 45 years. You go back to verse 7. He testifies, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me. So here he is at 85. The promise was given when he was 40. And Caleb testifies, "I'm every bit as strong physically today as I was when I was 40. Now, I personally believe that was a supernatural thing. He didn't follow Jack DeLane's exercise and eating regimen or anything like that. It was just as true, however, spiritually of Caleb as it was physically. He had the same power that he had had of old. His desire for the fight, his appetite for the battle was undiminished. He still was as strong as he had ever been 45 years before. Now, that's a very rare thing, is it not? That is a very rare thing, to find a person who is just as strong in their views and in their opinions now when they're old as they were when they were young. I think it's a rare thing, and I'm speaking spiritually here, whether we're referring to churches and denominations or individual Christians. Churches and people often go soft in old age. They do. They go soft. They say when people get older, they mellow. I had a colleague in the ministry one time, and he said someone had told him that when he sang, he had a very mellow voice. And he thought it was a compliment until he looked it up in the dictionary, and one definition he found for mellow was overripe or half-rotten. So he thought maybe it wasn't such a compliment after all. So if you're mellowing, maybe that's not a good thing. And certainly, spiritually speaking, we can't afford to mellow when it comes to God's truth. Samuel Rutherford the Covenanter, I'm fond of quoting him, he often used to say, "Do not give one hair's breadth of truth away," God's truth, because, he said, it is not yours to give, but God's. So don't give a hair's breadth of it away. Not even that much, or that little. Our opposition to religious apostasy, departure from the faith, ought never to win or waver. We should be just as opposed to false doctrine now as we've ever been. And just as opposed in our personal lives to worldliness, or more opposed as we were in the earlier days of our Christian profession. We ought to be getting stronger, not weaker. May the Lord keep us and make us strong. And if our strength has renewed, may it be renewed today. As a believer in Christ, honestly, can you say that your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is growing? Can you? Can you say with another hymn, each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before? Or is that just talk? The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows, someone wrote. Is that true? Is it true? Or is your love for the Lord on the wane? The Lord spoke to an otherwise good church in Revelation chapter 2 about their love for him. Oh, there's a lot about the church at Ephesus that was commendable. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They were very orthodox. They were sound in doctrine. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They had a lot of zeal. They had a lot of workmanlike behavior. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left, not lost, don't misquote the scripture, thou hast left thy first love. I'm glad it doesn't say lost thy first love, because if I lose something, I may never find it. But if I leave something, you know how I get it? I go back to where I left it. And I pick it up again. Thou hast left thy first love. If you've left your first love, that first love can be renewed. Peter was asked the question 3 times by Jesus in John 21. Lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter? That's a question that comes to every Christian. Do you love me? Have we grown weary of standing for the Lord? What about our zeal for God's cause? What about our love for the souls of men? Oh, Caleb is an inspiring example, isn't he? He never grew weary of standing for the Lord, even though he and Joshua had seen a whole generation die out. You know, that must have been an interesting thing to see. Out of that whole generation that died in the wilderness, only Caleb and Joshua were left. 2 old fellows in a bunch of young people. That's what was happening there. They were living among a younger generation, but they were still as strong as ever. And Caleb was a bit like Moses in that respect, because Moses was one of whom the Bible says, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, that he was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Again, that must have been a supernatural thing. Not that they had them, mind you, but Moses wouldn't have needed spectacles. His eye was not dim. His natural force was not abated. He was still as strong as he had been when he was younger. Oh, that we would be like that spiritually. And may the Lord give us that continued vision. That spiritual eyesight that doesn't diminish. An undiminished power unto the end of the journey. I used to do a bit of running, I emphasize used to. And I know that in a long distance race, it's not just how you start, it's how you finish. I used to see guys that, you know, would just burst from the starting line. Oh, away they would go. You'd think it was a 100-yard dash. About halfway along the course, you'd see them with their hands on their knees, panting their guts out. They couldn't stick it. They'd gone out really quickly. But they were like the kindling that you throw in the fire in the morning that just burns up so quickly and it's all gone. No, a long distance race, you have to stay strong right to the finish and run through the line. That's what the Bible is referring to when it talks about finishing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. And again, to invoke the name of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to which we've already referred. Here's what Paul said toward the end of his life. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've finished my course. Lord, grant that we will finish strong. Caleb had not only a loyalty that was undivided, but he had a power that was undiminished. And thirdly and lastly, he had a faith that was undaunted. Notice what he says in verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb, the old servant of God, believed that he could yet claim ground for the Lord and from the Lord. And could we not use these words as believers as the basis of our praying for those areas where the Lord has placed us in his service? Ground may be yet taken for the cause of God and truth despite the difficulties. Caleb's faith was undaunted in spite of the great problems. Now, I've mentioned briefly those problems, but let's think about it. In verse 12, he mentions the Anakims. Literally, it is Anakim. It's a plural word. And it's referring to the sons of Anak. They were giants in the land. They were giants. And then, of course, there were the fenced cities. And literally, this signified inaccessible cities. They were garrison towns, really, with high walls all around. And to compound the problem, the region was entirely mountainous. So there were seemingly insurmountable difficulties in taking that region for God. And this was, of course, what put the other 10 spies off even trying in the first place. If you go back to Numbers chapter 13, it's important to note what they said. Numbers chapter 13, verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And you go down to Numbers 13, verse 33. They went on, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So here you have these men, and they're speaking about the problems, and they concluded, it can't be done. They expressed their unbelief. We cannot take the land of Canaan. But Caleb, on the other hand, had faith that those great problems could be solved and the difficulties overcome. He believed that back then. And here he is, Joshua 14, and he's still, 45 years later, believing that the great problems can be overcome. He believed it back then, and he still believes it after 45 years. His faith had not diminished. And how often when we see things not changing and things not opening up the way we thought that they would, we conclude that it can't be done. And our faith wanes and diminishes, and we are of little faith. But may the Lord grant us to have that kind of faith in relation to his work. Too often we see the problems, but we don't see the God who can deal with the problems. We're not looking in the right direction. God is bigger than any giant. He's capable of moving any mountain, and he's able to demolish any wall of opposition that we face. God is able. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question that was posed in Jeremiah chapter 32. And it was the Lord himself that asked the question. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Earlier in the chapter, in verse 17, he had prayed, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There's the answer. Is there anything too hard for me? There is nothing too hard
for thee.
There's no place that's too hard. There's no place that's too difficult for God. There's no problem that's insurmountable to him. Maybe you're praying for a loved one today, and your heart is broken for that person, and you're thinking, that person will never change. That person will never be saved. Well, humanly speaking, that's true. But when God goes to work, when, as one preacher called him, the high sheriff of heaven comes to arrest a soul, there'll be no resistance. The Lord is able to save the vilest offender. Caleb had that undaunted faith because he believed a great promise. Yes, there were great problems, but he believed a great promise. And whose promise was it? Look at verse 12 of the chapter. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. And at the end of the verse, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. It was God's promise. God's word was given to him those years before, and God's word was still true all these years later. It hadn't been fulfilled yet, and Caleb trusted still for its fulfillment. And isn't there a word for us there in relation to prayer? Our prayers ought to be grounded in the promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And true faith rests upon God's own word. You know, faith is not about closing your eyes and clenching your fists and thinking, if I think long and hard about this and claim it, it will happen. That's nonsense. It's complete nonsense. It's nothing to do with you. It's to do with the God in whom you trust. And you cannot work up faith. It's something that comes down from God. It rests upon God's own word. And if the Lord has given his promise concerning a certain thing, or in regard to a certain place, we can go forward to obtain that on the basis of his word. A great promise. And then Caleb's faith was also in a great presence, because again in verse 12 he speaks about the Lord being with him. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. If the Lord will be with me. His confidence was in God. If so be the Lord will be with me. That's the basis of our hope. And individually we can only overcome sin and the world and the flesh and the devil by the Lord's strength and power. This idea that you can live your Christian life on the basis of the power of positive thinking, again, is nonsense. 10 principles that you stick up on your refrigerator for overcoming in the Christian life. It will not work. Can I just tell you that? It will not work. It is the power of God in you that enables you to overcome. That is why the Bible says in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It doesn't say I can do all things, period. That's what you find in some of these garbage books that are written by some of these smiling preachers. You can do it. You can do it. Put your mind to it and you can do it. Where is the Lord in all of that? Where is the Lord in all of that? You can do it if you put your mind to it. Yes, you can. You can fail. But he faileth not. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And collectively, there's a word here too. The church of God can only advance and take ground from the enemy as he goes with us and before us. We'll never see one single soul saved if the Holy Spirit doesn't do the work. Do you know that? Not one. Not one. There's never been a person ever truly converted without the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration in that heart. We need the Lord. And thank God the promise of Christ in the Great Commission is that as we go forward preaching his word, we will have his presence with us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A great presence. Caleb's faith was undaunted, and it led on to a great possession. Verse 14 of chapter 14 of Joshua says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He actually took possession of that inheritance. 45 years after he initially received the promise. The word of God was fulfilled in his experience. The giants were defeated. The fenced cities with their so-called impregnable walls were overcome. And the land was taken. Just read the next chapter. Joshua chapter 15. And you read from verse 13 about what happened. Unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. But as you read on down that chapter, what do you find? You find that it didn't just happen, but that Caleb had to fight for that land. So he had to make an effort. Caleb did get involved in the fight. He did get involved in the battle. He did get his hands dirty, but God gave the success. And what is that saying to us? We must work. We must put forth effort. Things don't just happen in the Lord's work. The Lord expects us to work, but he alone can give the increase. The Bible says of the disciples when they went out preaching that the Lord went with them. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. We need the Lord to work with us. We are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches us that God gives the increase. Now, yes, there are difficulties that we have in the Lord's work that are mountainous in proportion. There are giants to fight that seem impossible to overcome. You'll find that there's giants in your own life that have to be fought. There are walls of resistance that appear to be impregnable. But if we follow the Lord fully and serve him wholly, he can give us this mountain. As the hymn says, there's victory through grace. May the Lord give us that grace. May the Lord give us that power that Caleb had to go through with God, our vows to pay, our lives upon the altar lay, knowing that the Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to us God's very best. Amen.